to an opening. So this time, I only usually only fill in for him if we don't know that when he's on vacation or doing conferences or something. So with him watching me this morning, I'm extremely nervous. So bear with me. So if I can get everybody to stand up real quick, we'll say our verse here real quick, and then we'll dismiss the kids and we'll get started. So, read with me, please.
Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to serve our God of the universe, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habits of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of our union.
Thank you. You may have a seat. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord. We just thank you that, Lord, we can just. Lord, we can listen to our Bibles, we can read our Bibles, and we can pray. Lord, and you allow all that. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just thank you for this ability to come just closer to you and just realize your greatness. We thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So if you're in fifth grade or below, you're dismissed for children's church with Jim, I believe. Yep, Jim. So, I'm going to ask a hard question today, and not that I want you guys to answer me, but answer yourselves, okay? Why are you here? Why are you in this building? Why are you sitting in that seat? And why are you doing and listening to what you're doing and listening to right now? Why? Is it because you want to? Is it because the Holy Spirit told you to? Is it because you feel it's the right thing to do? Is it just because? You know, sometimes as I sit over here and David will say something, I'll look up a Bible passage, and I'll keep looking up Bible passages, and I'll basically play drills with myself. I'll just sit there and just keep looking at a couple passages because I'm like, hey, this is a reference. This is a reference. This is talking about the same thing. But I just get to the point where I just sometimes during my walk with the Lord and unfortunately walk with outside people, you get dragged down. You get dragged down. You feel tired. You feel weary. You feel like you just don't want to, you know, go on with certain aspects. I'm not saying, you know, committing suicide or anything. I'm just saying, you just get to that point where you're just like, you know what, I don't even feel like brushing my teeth anymore. What's the use? You know, it's kind of gross, but, you know, you get to that point, I don't want to take a shower. If I change my clothes, I'm just kind of dirty again. I'm not saying these are all your drastic thoughts, or even mine, because my wife would not let me be that disgusting. But, you know, you get so dragged down with everything. And then there's that saying that people always say that I hear a lot of because I've heard a lot of friends and family say, you know, that little famous word, because, you know, you're having such a bad time and you end up laughing at someone because they slipped and fell on a banana peel and all of a sudden you hit a patch of slippery mush, ice, or dirt or something on the ground and you fell yourself. And what's the famous word that everybody likes to say, but I've heard, I don't know if you've heard. Karma, right? Karma. Really? Seriously? Karma? I know I've talked about karma before, but, you know, it's kind of a hard thing. Believe it or not, the Bible does talk about karma. So, we'll get into that. But the main belief here is, I want you to get out, is what comes around goes around. Or you get what you deserve. One of the false way of thinking is that concept of karma. Karma essentially teaches that all people do bad things. Those bad things cause suffering and no one wants to suffer. So in order to undo the damage from those deeds, people need to do good deeds to balance out. So visual like a scale. You got bad on one side, good on the other. You start doing more bad things, you know, name calling, thinking negatively, doing bad things to people out there, and your scale starts tipping towards the heavy, bad side, right? But to equal that out, you've got to start doing more good things to make everything better, to make it all better. So, karma actually sounds almost biblical. Because in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read that this morning. So, if you could turn to Galatians chapter 6.
They come to correct him
fix him, to tell him what's wrong. To condemn him. In the book of Job, these three friends observe Job's suffering and they tell him three things. All suffering is a result of sin. And the greater the suffering, the greater the sin. And last but not least, Job, you deserve what you're getting. You need to repent before God. But his friend so far says a real good comment. If you put away, in Job chapter 11, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. In other words, it's your fault, Job. You did it. You brought this on yourself. You've sinned and that's the reason you're suffering. But if you just put away the sin, allow no evil in your tent, then you'd be okay. It's a good friend, huh? Now, of course, we know from the beginning of the story that it's not all Job's fault. It's not due to his circumstances that he has done to himself. It's beyond, way beyond his control. But these three friends didn't know that part of the story. They were just allowing this theory of karma to get into their life. This theory of you brought it on yourself. What goes around comes around. So they judged Job and they condemned him without ever knowing the real reason for his suffering. And by the end of the book, God restores all that Job had. And then he commands his three friends to go to Job, bring their offering to Job so he can make an offering to the Lord, so he can make an atonement for them because they were such goofballs. So the moral of the story, we don't know why people suffer. Sometimes it just happens. So cut people slack. If somebody's got something sad, hey, listen. Somebody's got something happy to tell you, listen. And like David said, we're all family. We all share in this happiness or sorrow that somebody brings to us. And you never know, in that happiness or that sorrow, you can find a way to minister to that person that you've never been able to reach before. So God tells us to reach out. We all make these kinds of judgments. We'll see, I know I do this some from time to time. You see the guy on the street corner holding a sign that says, you know, need money for something or other. And then you actually sit and watch them, and sometimes they'll climb into their Audi or their Cadillac and go back home to their thing. Well, who am I to say that they actually didn't need that money, even if they are driving maybe that Cadillac? You know, you just kind of get that fact where you see somebody walking down the street and you assume because they got shabby clothes on that maybe they're not well off, or because they live maybe under a bridge or on a street corner somewhere or an airbed in a big city. You don't know. But it never hurts to stop and ask. Because they need happiness. They need sadness. We all do. We may be right from time to time. You know, there are those people out there that try and scam us and take money from us and believe things happen for a reason. But again, that's not for us. We are to be cautious of it, yes. But remember, God places a higher priority in helping, not hating or hurting. And that's one of the major contrasts of karma and Christ. Karma says you're getting what you deserve, so I'm not obligated to help you because you deserved it, but you got it. Christ says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Kind of hard to do. Love someone as you love yourself. As if you ever looked in the mirror and did the whole eyebrows, the hair. Yeah, I look good. You ever walk up to a neighbor, hey, you look good. I'm not saying an actual neighbor, but you know, it could be a friend of yours. Could be somebody you don't know. So the flip side, karma kind of thinking is people who are successful and lead a charmed life and blessed by God. Right? I mean, God wouldn't allow bad people to be blessed, right? It just doesn't make any sense. So if bad people should not be blessed and good people should be blessed, then all successful people must be blessed, right? Sounds kind of reasonable, but that kind of reasoning is pretty rampant. It was back in Jesus' day, and it's rampant here. We're told of a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him that, you know, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus ultimately tells him to sell all of what he has and follow him. The rich man loves his riches and went away sorrowful. Jesus turned to his disciples and says, I tell you the truth, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished. They couldn't believe what he said. And their question was, well, then who can be saved? If the blessed and the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? But they were kind of astonished because to them and their way of thinking, if you were successful, you were blessed. If you were better than everybody else, you were blessed because that's the way the Lord wanted. Successful people are blessed people. And if you want to be successful, well, and we need them on our side. If we want to be successful as well, we need to have them on our side. Remember when you were kids and you wanted to play a game? Football, basketball, tag, red light, green light, all those fun games, ready, right? You got into groups. You pick two captains. Usually like the two most prominent kids with the two captains. And of course, you always stand up there and they'd be like, okay, Johnny, Louie, Frankie. And they took turns picking teams back and forth. And who was always last? Well, not me, because I was tall and big. They always used me as a, you know, just stay on the line and don't keep anybody from crossing. Okay. There's always the ones that you didn't know, that didn't have any, you didn't think had any talent, were picked last. Because you always want the winners to be on your side. You always want the famous people with you. You always want action adventure with you. By some perverse logic, we think that having successful people around us makes us winners too. Because they have such fine clothes or fine things. Sometimes we just show attention to the man who's wearing the fine clothes. Here's a good seat for you. James tells us. In James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there and sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The temptation was to honor the rich. They were successful. They were blessed. They were winners. And many in the early church, even today, want to be winners because they're with those winners. James tells us in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Moral of the story. Just because people from a nice side of town wear nice clothes and drive nice cars doesn't mean they're nice people. Because the Bible points out, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just me, not just you, not just the mean person across the street. Everyone. All of us. Every single person on this planet have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some people are really good at sinning, unfortunately. Being rich sometimes gives you the ability to sin a lot and then cover up sin. But we've talked about karma a lot. And I don't want to just stick on karma and I don't want to just talk about bad things. I'm not saying you have to, if you're rich, sell all your money, give it all away. You know, I'm not saying that. I know I said sell all your money. My mouth moves faster than my brain can think sometimes. Give away all your money. Yeah, I'm not saying you have to do that. Not at all. Because the Bible doesn't even tell us that either. Give away everything. The only reason he was telling that guy in Matthew is because he wanted other people to see. He wanted the man to see that, you know, you value your possessions more than you do your, more than you do your own saving. You value your possessions. So don't let your possessions come into contact. So we've talked about karma, but I don't want to stick on karma. I don't want to stick on the fact that you sow what you reap. I mean, you deserve what you get. I don't want to stick with that. Because yes, that is true. I mean, corn, a whole field of corn doesn't come from just sitting there. You gotta sow it, you gotta put it in the ground, you gotta plant it, you gotta water it, you gotta nurture it, you gotta let it grow. And that one corn, that one kernel, comes up to another stalk of corn with a whole ear of corn with more kernels to plant. So let's finish Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let us not be weary in doing good. Don't give up. I got a funny story here. Susie called a friend and she was asking her how she was feeling. The lady on the other end says, terrible. My head's splitting, my back hurts, my legs are clean, the house is a mess, and the kids are driving me crazy. Susie, full of compassion, said, listen, go and lie down. I'll come over right away and cook lunch for you and clean up the house and take care of the kids while you rest. By the way, how is Sam? Sam? Who's Sam? I don't know anybody's name, Sam. Oh, sorry. I must have the wrong number. Wait! Are you still coming over? Never give up. Never give up. I'm sure there's a lot of people that would enjoy people coming over to their house to help clean up. All of us grow weary from time to time in our lives, as in our daily lives, as parents and grandparents and husbands and wives and co-workers and taxpayers and employees, employers, tax collectors. Thank you. We all get weary from time to time, and in this world, I've heard it referred to as burnout. Oh, I'm so burned out. I feel like doing anything. I know that's many a conversations at our house. Well, a conversation is kind of one-sided. The wife tends to get upset and start yelling. But you just sometimes get to that point. It happens to everybody. A very dedicated, committed person suddenly wakes up and realizes, I'm tired. Tired of giving, tired of doing, tired of this, tired of that. Tired of everything. It gets so bad sometimes you get, you even start thinking to yourself, man, I'm just tired. I don't want to. I'm tired of going to church, I'm tired of singing, I'm tired of service, I'm tired of. We just get tired. And you may not experience that. You may not. But there's people out there that do. And I'm not going to lie, I'm one of them. Sometimes I'll look in the mirror and say, what's the point? But you just, you've got to keep enduring. And I think one of the things that make us so tired and weary is because sometimes being a soldier for Christ, you don't see results. As a human being, we want to see results. We want to see 2 + 2 add up to 4. We want to see that if we cook this steak, it turns into something yummy. We want to see results. We want to see progress. But then, as a Christian, you're like, you walk around and you tell everybody about Jesus and you praise the Bible and you say everything and you do prayers, and sometimes you just get to the point where you're just like, nothing's happening to what I'm doing. Until you suddenly wake up one day and go, hey, they're coming to church now. They're coming to church now. I see they don't go to the bar anymore. You know? Until you wake up and you realize all that stuff. You think to yourself, what I'm doing is doing no good. Until you get to the point to where you're dragging on. You're like, gotta do it again. You ever remember that commercial on TV? Some of the young people won't, but 30 or something might. But, you know, it's something we do at work all the time. But the Dunkin' Donuts commercial, where the guy says, you know, time to make the donuts. And then at the end of the day, you see him, I made the donuts. Right? And then at the end of the commercial, you see him walking out, time to make the donuts. And he runs into himself. And the guy's like, I just made the donuts. You get like that sometimes. We get weary. We just need to keep going. And I know it's hard it's easy for people just to stand in there and look at you and go, you know what, just keep fighting, keep battling, keep going, keep winning that positive argument. It's always easy when someone's on the opposite end, isn't it? Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's tough. Jesus never said this is going to be easy. He never said, you know what, I'll make it super easy on you. He said, give me your burdens, and we'll yoke it together, but I'm not going to make it super easy. Unfortunately, I'm sorry. But there's always a positive. You have family, you have friends, you have Christ Himself to help shoulder the responsibilities. I'm so far from those. Sometimes it's the laziness of others that make us weary. I know there's the times at work, and I'm sure me and we do some friendly banter back and forth, kind of argue with each other. But there are times at work where we'll look at each other and be like, you haven't done anything all night, dude. Why don't you start doing something? I'm getting tired. Of course, you say something like that to somebody and they get offended, but I've said it so many times and we have so much camaraderie between us that we kind of understand each other because they say the same thing to me. When they look at me and they're like, hey, I did all the paperwork today, why haven't you? But you're right, I'm sorry, dude, I'm sorry. I'll pick up my share. But in the Navy, we had this saying, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. The other 10% of the work is done by the remaining 90% of the people. So is it any doubt that 10% gets tired? We get weary, we get drenched down, we get burned out? I mean, you have explained it differently. And I think I've kind of said this before, but population of the country is about 200, I'm just throwing some numbers out, 280 million, so John, please don't have these out. 280 million, 124 million are over the age of 65. Leaving 156 million to do the work. There are 104 million people under the age of 25, leaving 52 million to do the work. There are 30 million people who work for the federal government, which leaves 22 million to work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 18 million to do the work. You have 17,800 who work in the state, county, and city offices, leaving 200,000 to do the work. And then you take up 188,000 that are in hospitals or institutions of various kinds, leaving 12,000 to do the work. Now, if you know the interest of that, 11,998 people are in jail, which leaves you and I doing all the work and not getting tired. Kind of a long, drawn-out explanation, but it's not funny. So sometimes we get weary. Other things that can draw us down is criticism. I know sometimes they say take with a grain of salt. I have to carry a block of salt with me sometimes. Sometimes when somebody says something, not that I get so offended that I start being rude, but I sometimes start changing my ways, and they're like, what are you starting to do it that way for? You were doing it this way before. And I'm like, but so-and-so said I should do it this way. And they're like, no, just do it whatever way is making you comfortable, because that's the correct way for you. You're like, oh, okay. But sometimes criticism is just that. You hear the same people telling you the same stuff over and over, like your boss at work. You gotta get better, you gotta get faster, you gotta start showing up to work on time. That was a joke, I don't know. I'm just kind of throwing them out. But you know, you hear those same things over and over and over, and pretty soon you're just like, and you start seeing that person come to you, and you're like, all right, I know what they're gonna say. They're gonna say, you know, this, and this. And unfortunately, they come to you and they say this, and this. And I'm not going to give out specific examples because, I mean, there's like, they're numerous. But where we just think to ourselves, we even do that to people. We'll walk up to somebody, and this is how it's supposed to be done. Why do you do it this way? This is how it's always been. Oh, wrong answer. You get those. Criticism makes us weary. It draws us down. So just remember, you got to take it. Know when the good, know when the bad comes. But it's all going to be criticism. Back in Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. It's a fundamental law of nature. What we sow is what we reap. Beans, peas, corn, weeds. Paul is saying that if we do not grow weary but continue to sow good work, but rather sow good work, we will reap eternal life. Paul is not saying that we earn our salvation by our good works. Rather, he's saying that we spend eternity, where we spend eternity, will determine what kind of sowing we do. At the same time, Paul tells the faithful not to be lazy. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I do the very best I can. I mean to keep going. If the end brings me out all right, then what is said against me won't matter. If I'm wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right won't make a difference." If you reap what you sow, if you sow sinful, rude behavior, you're going to reap your destruction. But if you don't grow weary in doing good, in proper time you'll reap a harvest. What goes around comes around. It sounds like karma, but karma. Karma way of thinking is that judgment has already been made. You're either good or you're bad. Christ's way of thinking, we've all sinned. None of us are worthy. You're bad, then you're good. We've all been found wanting. It's kind of mean, but anybody remember this? It's the sign language L, right? People will be this loser. So we can tell the difference between a Christian mindset or a Christ mindset and a karma mindset. If you ask a believer if they're going to heaven, unfortunately, some people will say, "I hope so." That is not the power of positive thinking right there. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe what he did for you. If that same question, "Are you going to heaven?" is asked to you, your answer will be yes. "I am. I know where I'm going after this life. I'm going to eternity with Christ, the King of Kings." Now, I hope so. I might, maybe, if I'm good enough. The Bible does teach us that we have done bad. That bad has been paid for. That bad has been paid for with the blood of Christ and guarantees that you deserve heaven. Doesn't guarantee that you deserve heaven. We think we deserve heaven, but God says, because of what Jesus has done, we deserve it. Not because of what we think, but what he's done. not because of our actions, but his actions. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 tells us that all of you who are baptized with Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's not my garments, it's his. In the early days of our country, there was a great achievement. It was the laying of tracks, the Intercontinental Railroad, or Transcontinental Railroad, they called it. So progress and work awaited the day when the East met the West via the railroad. Over many years, the task was advanced at difficulty and sacrifice. Snowy mountain peaks, hot deserts. A ceremony was held at Promontory, Utah, May 10, 1869, in which, they say a golden spike was driven into the ground. The last spike. Once that spike was driven into the ground that connected the East to the West. So it was so celebrated of a moment that on the telegraph, they were telling everybody, every time they hit the spike, they tap it three times, do-do-do, to let everybody know that they're nailing in that last spike. And once that last spike was done, they said, done. And the final message to the president was, the last rail is laid, the last spike is driven, the Pacific Railroad is complete. 2,000 years ago, the border between heaven and hell, four spikes were driven into the hands and feet of the Son of God. They were not of gold, but of crude iron, and they tore his flesh. When these men had done their evil work, the word was shouted, "It is finished." Heaven and earth were now joined. Man and God were now united. It was finished, said Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians. The cry was the sixth word that Christ spoke on the cross. To those who stood there that day, they had many meanings for that. To the ones who hung him up on the cross, it meant that they could take him down. It is finished. To the ones who persecuted them, that means that they don't have to worry about, him infiltrating their regime. To the ones who convicted him, it could be the ones, I don't have to worry about you anymore or what the people think of me. Because Pilate still had that guilty conscience, unfortunately. To Mary and the rest of his disciples around him, it meant that they went back to work. They were fishing. To us today, it means hope. What he has finished, we can continue on. So it's not about doing good, doing bad. It's about taking him on, putting on his clothes, washing yourself with his blood, because of his grace, his mercy. It's nothing you did other than stand there and accept it and say, "Thank you, Christ. I want to be like you." It's no karma. No good luck, bad luck. Everything he has done for us and nothing we have done for ourselves. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for, Lord, your grace and your mercy. Lord, we have done nothing to deserve to be saved such as we are. Lord, we think we do good because it equals out everything and cancels out the bad. But Lord, we We know deep down in our heart that there's always bad with good. There's good with bad, and Lord, with you, there is hope. We thank you for that hope, Lord. Help us just to recognize it in others, Lord, and just be able to not have to worry about ourselves, what we do, but Lord, help us never stop doing good. Let us help those out who need our help. Let us talk to those who need our talk, Lord. Help us just to recognize that all things come from you. We thank you for that. It's in your name we pray this morning. Amen.
I'm nervous that I was here. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? There's nobody in this room that wants to see Troy succeed any more than me.
Amen.
And I thought about that in our relationship with God. This is how sometimes, you know, we feel so bad that we're sowing the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing. It's like, God's mad at me. There's nobody that wants to see us succeed more than God. We do reap what we sow in this world. But in God's economy, we sin, He forgives. We sin, He loves us. We sin, He extends us grace. We sin, He shows us mercy. I don't know what that means to you, but to me that means I plant seeds and He grows flowers. What an awesome God we serve.
Amen.
This week, as you're going forward, think about these things, you know, and know that what we sow is what we reap in this world. But in the next world, God has a plan for us that is so perfect, so wonderful, so magnificent. He has nothing but blessings in store. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's where our strength comes from. It comes from the cross. By knowing and by having that constant thought in our minds that God is loving us and He's repairing us and He's fixing us, that should put a joy in your heart. That should keep you singing. That should keep you motivated and excited in this life as we prepare for the next, enjoying every single minute of every situation. Let's stand together.
Coming back to
some of this congregation. I pray, Father, that you just watch out for them in their comings and their goings this week. Help them, Lord, to remember to plant the seeds that lead to righteousness. Help them, Father, to do what's right in your sight and in the sight of fellow man. And Father, I pray that you guide each and every step and draw us close to you. Let us never forget, Father, your love for us, that you loved us so much, that you sent Christ to die for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.